Please be seated. What happens when you get talking to the Archdeacon, you leave all your bookmarks and all your page markers on your desk as you pick up with only minutes to spare and rush out to church. Including this one already, we are three sermons in to our new Advent theme of Light in the Darkness, which will take us up to Christmas. We had it at 8 o'clock, 10:30, and now in the evening service, which means that the evening services are following the same theme as the morning services. If you're not a morning person, and let's be honest, who is, then you can at least think to yourself, between now and Christmas, we're part of what everybody else is doing, or maybe they're part of what you're doing at a 6:30 evening service. Those early risers are now getting a taste of the good stuff, or something like that. Every time we gather in this place, we should find ourselves asking a number of questions. How have I come here? How have I come here? Not how have I got here, but me, myself, inside. How am I as I've arrived here? Secondly, who have I come to as I come in this place? Who have I come to meet? Who have I come to see? Who have I come to talk with? Who is the person most on my mind as I come here? Who have I come to? Thirdly, what have I come for? It's always an interesting question, that. I used to, in my previous role, because I was a chaplain in the city, I didn't have my own church, so I was good friends with the archdeacon there, and he used to send me to churches that were in interregnum or where the vicar was on holiday, and I sometimes used to look out and think, why have you come here? I mean, really, why have you come here? And it was always very encouraging, because in those churches, often while you were having a cup of tea at the end, somebody would come up and they would say, if it was an interregnum, well, and sometimes if it wasn't an interregnum, oh, you wouldn't like to be our vicar, would you? And I used to say, no, you wouldn't want me. And they said, no, we would. And I would say, no, I would change things. And they would say, oh, no, we need change. Oh, yeah. And I would say, yeah, no, not the kind of change I'd bring, that's for sure. But yeah, why are you here? Why are you here? What have you come for? I wonder if you even think that when you come. What have you come for? And finally, how do you want to leave? Do you ever think about how you want to leave church as you go out? Those are four questions that I think every time we come into church, we should be asking of ourselves. There's probably an awful lot more questions that you bring with you, but I want to suggest these four are pretty important. How have I come? Who have I come to? What have I come for? And perhaps most crucially of all, how do I want to leave? And it's all in this passage in John's Gospel, I believe. I believe that we find all the answers to those questions, or at least what the answers ought to be in those questions, to those questions in this passage. This is perhaps the most quoted, remembered, most significant passage in the whole of the Scriptures, I think. It's not if not in all the religious texts in the world. I don't think there is a more crucial set of verses than these in any religious text anywhere. There are some that are come close, there are some that are wonderful and beautiful, but I just think for me, at least, these are the very pinnacle of, if I could only take one bit of scripture with me anywhere and never have access to the Bible again, this would be, John 3:16 would be the verse that I would take with me. Its simplicity is so plain to understand. It's quite wonderful. And yet, in its simplicity, that means many of us who learned that truth at our mother's knee or at Sunday school, we forget how amazing it is. Its generosity is so deep that it can't really be fathomed. You can think about this verse all day long and all night long and never get to the bottom of it. As the old Sunday school song goes, so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you can't get round it, oh wonderful love. I may have got that the wrong way round, but nevertheless, it's such a generous passage that we will never fully understand the depth, the width, or the height of it. And it's such a powerful passage. It's so incredible that its power takes your breath away. At least it does mine. This is the most wonderful piece of scripture. And yet so familiar that so often it slips off our tongues without so much as a thought. John 3:16. I could ask many people in our churches to recite it and it would just roll out. But oh, to do that is to lose gold out of the bottom of the sluice box. It's to burn the diamonds along with the coal. It's to eat the oyster and discard the pearl. This is so precious and so beautiful and so deep and so wonderful and answers so many of our questions. First, this set of verses tells us how we should come, how we have come. Verse 16, we are those whose natural state, verse 16 tells us, is one of condemnation unto death. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that he gave us one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What is the difference that Jesus makes? The difference is that we might have life, not death. We come to this place, come into the presence of God who can save us, and only he who can save us from death and hell. From that separation from God for all eternity. That's our human destiny. That's where we ended up after the fall. That's the position we put ourselves in as we disobey God, as we stand apart from God, as we reject God, as we make ourselves the Lord of our lives. And so we should come in either desperate need to be saved from death, or with unbridled thanks and rejoicing because we know already that we are saved. That's how we should come. Either wanting God to give us life, or so joyful, so thankful that God has done that and we have accepted it through Christ coming into our heart. And yet, you may want to say, hang on, not me. I'm an okay person. I'm good. I'll grant you that I'm not the most enthusiastic or a lively churchgoer, but I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need to come into this place yearning to be saved. And I'm not coming into this place being thrilled about something that God has done for me because I'm okay. You might say, I'm okay, me and God. We're the best of friends, don't you know? But actually, the protest to say, this isn't for me, this isn't how I should come, belies an unforgiving heart or an unrepentant anger or an unresolved failing or an arm stretched out, keeping God at a distance. We come, each and every one of us, needing to recognize that without Jesus, we are lost. But with him in residence in our hearts, we are promised eternal life. Anyone, everyone, all, without exception, there is a free choice. And if we choose it, the door is opened to glory. We here tonight, each and every one of us, either needs to say, Lord, I want that. Or, Lord, thank you for that truth in my life. That we are given all of that. Being set free, everlasting life. How did you come this evening? Did you come searching for God? Or did you walk through the door thankful and joyful because you know what he has done for you? So who have we come to then? Just who is it that we've come to meet in this place? I wonder when we set off for church and I ask this question of myself, do I think, well, going to meet God today? It's a 3-minute walk from the vicarage to church. In 3 minutes' time, I'm going to be in the Lord's house. I've got to be honest with you, it doesn't often feel like that. But nevertheless, I come here to meet with God. Tonight I have the privilege of handling holy things, handling the sacraments, standing in the place where Christ stood, breaking bread and blessing wine. One thing I miss on a Sunday morning at CCB is coming in to reverent stillness. I don't mean every week. But I do miss that. I do miss that. You know how it is when you go abroad on holiday and you go into a church. And you go into the church and the oak door creaks open. And immediately you feel like you're intruding, don't you? You feel like you're stepping into a holy space, a quiet space. There's always a little old lady praying somewhere in a corner, on a pew, in a row, and you tiptoe around. And as you get your camera out and you take a photograph, you're suddenly conscious of how loud the shutter is when you press the button and it goes, and you think, ooh. There's a hushedness and a tangible sense of peace, a tangible sense of God present. I love it when you go to these places and somewhere in the back corner in one of the 40 chapels that there might be and seem to be in every church I go to when I'm abroad, there is the priest celebrating the Mass, often to just 2 or 3 people, just to hear that stillness. I don't understand what he's saying, because it's always in a language I can't do, but I know he's speaking the words of God and the truths of the scriptures. Who have you come to? Or do you just rock in and begin the conversations and forget whose presence we're in? In our verses this evening, God is mentioned 4 times in 5 verses. This is God that we're talking about. Verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, verse 21. The universal, all-powerful, creator God, God of the ancestors, God of the future, the Alpha, the Omega. God who sees everything. God who knows everything. God who has the whole world in his hand. God who put the stars into space with his fingertips. That's who we've come to. We've come to the God who judges in verses 18 and 19. Some people, that's a really appealing image of God as a judge. Terrifies the pants off me. Got to be honest with you. Never been one for enjoying the fact that God was a judge. Can't enjoy it at all. But there he is, God the judge, in all seriousness. Not us anymore who say what's right and what's wrong, but God the judge. Verses 18 and 19. Are you conscious of that when you come into church? That we're in the presence of the heavenly judge who balances our lives? In verses 19 and 20 and 21, we hear of God in his brilliance. God who is light. How wonderful that God is so beautiful and yet so astonishing in his brilliance. This was one of my bookmarks that I didn't have. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, we read this: "Then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. The sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks." It was full of the radiance of his glory. Think about Moses as he comes down from the mountain having met with God, and his face is radiant from having seen God face to face. In Luke chapter 9, verse 29, we read, "As he was praying at the transfiguration, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning." The brilliance of the light of Christ. The brilliance of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 11, we hear the brilliance of the light that knocks Paul off his horse as he encounters the risen Christ. In Psalm 84, verse 11, I'll have to get to that. We read, "For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows his favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." God is a sun, bright and brilliant. That's who we come to meet. Not a damp squib of a God. Not a God who smolders like embers. Not a God who is dimly lit, but who is brilliant. Who have you come to meet this evening? Have you come to meet that God who is brilliant and bright and powerful in his light? Oh, that we should be allowed into the brilliant presence of God as Moses was, as those who saw the transfiguration were. Considering what we've just said about how we come in our brokenness and in our foolishness and our failings, that we should even dare to walk in to the presence of the eternal holy judge, the majesty of the God of all creation. Maybe we should think about that as we come to church. So, how have you come? Who have you come to see? What have you come for? Why have you come? What is it that you've come for? What's the takeaway? What do you hope to get? Well, this passage teaches us that we should come wanting to be examined. We're told in this passage to come in a sense of true confession. This morning we heard that actually our understanding is blind. Our sense of what's right and what's wrong is upside down. So we should come, knowing that the light of Christ will shine upon us, knowing that it will show all that is wrong in our lives, knowing that nothing can be hidden. To come into the light is a voluntary act in this passage. To come into the light where nothing sinful can be brought. Therefore, for those who are intent on remaining with sin in their lives, the light is no place to be. Those people hide in the corners. Those people stay in the darkness. Those people cannot have their lives and situations thrust into the light. In Leeds, I knew a businessman who used to say, "I've never done anything in business that I couldn't tell my mum about." Now, I'm not quite sure what kind of a woman his mother was, what her moral character was, but you get the drift, don't you? He couldn't do anything, wouldn't do anything that his mum could see, because he knew his mum would say something, would be ashamed, would be embarrassed, would be, if it wasn't right and it wasn't good and it wasn't up to her standard. Coming into the light reveals all. If you don't want something revealed, then you don't come into the light. There are many of us who might come to church either willing to or unable to or afraid to take off their spiritual sunglasses, lest the light of God should fall upon them, should enter into them. Many people sit in church with spiritual sunglasses on, blocking out the light. Not quite sure why they come. Because the light is what changes us. The light is what changes us. Are you afraid of the light? Are you somebody who is afraid of that, staying in the shadows? Or are you somebody who's willing to be bathed in that light, literally washed in that light, tanned by that light, warmed by that light? They say that the best thing for vitamin D is to go on holiday to a sunny place. I am longing for the doctor to say to me, "You've got a vitamin D deficiency, Mr. Hinton, and it's time that you had 3 weeks in the sunshine." Remember that this passage follows on and is a consequence of Jesus talking to Nicodemus, the Jewish religious leader, who comes to him in the night, comes to him in the dark. For Nicodemus, darkness is something practical, but it also symbolizes something very spiritual. It shows his fear. It shows his shame. It shows that he is not willing just yet to come out of the shadows with who he is. He's not sure that he wants to be seen in the daylight with Christ. Not just what will others see, but what will Jesus see? And yet in the presence of the light of Christ, we can make a guess that for Nicodemus, he came to know Christ as, he came to be a follower of Christ. We see him later on in John, in chapter 7, verses 50 to 51, defending Christ against other Pharisees. And then later in chapter 19, verse 39, we see that he buys expensive perfumes for Christ at his burial. Nicodemus comes out of the shadows and into the light. Have you come this evening to be brought out of the shadows and into the light? Is that what you have come for? To be examined and changed, to be forgiven and to be given that life that we talked about earlier on, that life which we are promised, that love that sets us free. And so finally, in this passage, it asks us, how do we want to leave this place? You know, it's absolutely no good. It's a completely pointless exercise. If we leave this place happy to be the same people that we were when we walked in, happy to carry the same sins, the same weights, the same burdens, the same attitudes, the same views on what we should do when we leave this place. How do you want to leave? This passage asks us whether you want to leave saved or not. Do you want to leave here knowing what eternal life feels like as you accept Jesus into your heart? Do you want to know what it feels like to be people who have everlasting life promised and not everlasting death? Do you want to leave this place with hope, not hopelessness? Do you want to leave this place being loved as opposed to feeling empty, being fulfilled as opposed to being in want? Do you want to leave this place walking in the light or hiding in the dark? That's a question that this passage can only put to us and not answer. That's a question. How do you want to leave here that only you and I can answer? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that through your death upon the cross, initiated out of your love for your creation, made possible through the power of your Spirit, that we can choose life over death. That anyone, everyone, can make that choice and come to know you. Lord God, if there is somebody here tonight who needs to make that choice to choose life over death, or who needs to make that choice to choose sinful ways over righteous ways, Lord, we pray that they would have the confidence to look to you. And to be joyful, and to be thankful. That when they pray, Lord Jesus, come into my life, you will give them life everlasting. That when they pray, Lord Jesus, change my heart, you will give them a new heart. That when they pray, Lord God, work a miracle in me, they would know your hand upon their lives. Amen. If you've prayed one of those prayers,